Having trouble with my voice this morning, so forgive the lozenge, but hopefully that'll help me to speak. So the first reading is from the book of Amos, and so we're going to talk about prophets today, and that's always a nervous enterprise for a pastor. So yesterday, I jumped out of an airplane. Hadn't planned on doing that. Went to the Burke's house for dinner Friday night, and yesterday was John's birthday, and he says, hey, I'm going skydiving, we have extra room, anybody want to come? And for some ungodly reason, I raised my hand. I'm happy to say that I am here this morning. There are pictures and video, by the way, for those who really want to see me plummeting from 14,000 feet for a minute, really, before they pull the chute. And I feel kind of the same way, you know. The hatch door opens and it's like, oh my God, here I go. And it's the same thing, I got to preach on the prophets. Now, skydiving can get you killed, right? And they show you a video beforehand, you have to sign, you know, all these waivers. But being a prophet frequently gets people killed. Got it? You with me? So let's see if we can't open ourselves to allow God's Spirit maybe to do a scary but necessary work in us. So the book of Amos, we're just reading a piece of it here. Amos is preaching about social injustice. That's really the theme of the book. Here's sort of the bad news part. Because you people are just determined to be self-centered, it ain't going to turn out too well. And he gets rather graphic here. I guess he just wants to shake us awake. So it's not really fun, but here we are. So let us listen for the Word of God. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line. With a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, excuse me, what do you see, Amos? And I said, a plumb line. The Lord said, see, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel. I will never again pass them by. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to King Jeroboam of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the very center of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered Amaziah, I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be parceled out by line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. You see why I was nervous. So let's turn to the gospel. Luke 10. Jesus certainly has some good stuff for us, I hope. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the prophetic tradition is a unique and maybe the greatest gift that our biblical tradition has to offer the world at large. It's one that the church has not paid a lot of attention to, but it makes up a huge chunk of our Bible. And I think the reason the church hasn't lifted it up is because the core, the essence of the prophetic message is one of self-criticism. Self-criticism, the prophets say, is a necessary pathway to the heart of God. You will never get to the heart of God unless you practice self-criticism, not only on an individual level, but the focus of the prophets was collectively the nation of Israel. The people of God must practice looking in the mirror and confessing how daily they fall short of fulfilling God's will of love for all people and love of neighbor. Got it? That's the core. Now, a true prophet is not one who has official standing or who gets paid by leadership to give words of encouragement and reinforcement. Neither Amos nor Jesus were officially sanctioned. Paid prophets, so-called court prophets, found it very difficult to be critical of leadership. Why? Because their livelihood was dependent upon the favor of leadership. It's hard to say bad things to the boss when the boss will fire you if you do, right? So prophets in our biblical tradition often found themselves in conflict with priests, the official keepers of religion. The priests were the ones who presided at worship, at the sacrifices, and at the public prayers of the nation. And so the political leaders were smart. They said, "It's time for us to partner up with the priests." It was a partnership that worked for both of them. For the priests, it gave them access to power and esteem. They were invited to the White House. I mean, it is awesome. Oh, I meant the temple. And then for the political leaders, it was a way of them saying, See, God's will and my commands go hand in hand, right? So it is into this perfect arrangement of social homeostasis where God and country are perfectly aligned that the prophets come in and put a spoke in the wheel. Proclaiming to speak for God, they say stuff like, our leaders are corrupt. Our people worship money, not God. And they don't care a whit about justice, especially justice for the poor and the powerless and the other. As Jesus said, my people worship God with their lips. Oh, yes. But their hearts are hard and far from God. In other words, he said, we're hypocrites. You see why the prophets were hated by many? And why jumping out of an airplane is nothing compared to being a prophet. They spoke the truth. And as Jack Nicholson's character in the movie A Few Good Men said, you can't handle the truth. So why have the prophets endured, even though we've tried to ignore them? They have endured because history has proven that they spoke the truth at the cost of their own self-interest and oftentimes their lives. And in doing so, they have demonstrated how the people of God, in fact, have had a very difficult time opening themselves to the truth, especially when the truth is critical of self and asking us to make changes and sacrifices for the sake of others. From where I stand, it should be one of the very first things that Christians learn about our biblical tradition that the pathway to God involves daily self-criticism. It's a daily practice that we should engage in. Not to beat ourselves up. I mean, if we already have low self-image, I get it. But just to look at the fact that we have a low self-image and say, why do I have a low self-image? I am a child of God. So that is not fulfilling God's command to have a low self-image. But it is not fulfilling God's command to have an inflated self-image. Because I may be a child of God, but so is every child I look at. So it's just a daily practice, as one of my mentors, Richard Rohr, says, of just daily humiliation. Seeing how silly we are. How much our ego just kicks in like this. And said, there I go again. But seeing it so that we begin to become humble and let go into the higher self that God is calling us to move into. As I said, in the passage from Amos, we didn't read about the specific sins, but just read the book. Just read a few chapters. It's about social injustice. That's what it is. He says that the rich are oblivious. They're just oblivious. They're just following their own self-interest, and they are ignoring at best and often benefiting and oppressing the poor, taking advantage of because they can. You ever heard of this happening? And Amos says that God finds this reality totally unacceptable. And that therefore the people will fail and even be destroyed because you can't go against the laws of God forever without consequences. It's the law of karma Bible style. If you play at being religious while ignoring God's will, while making self and selfish desires God, it's just not going to turn out well. It may seem so on the surface, it may seem so in the short run, but in the long run, it will kill your soul and life will become disastrous. Don't mess around with the laws of the universe. If you jump out of a window or an airplane, you will understand the reality of the law of gravity. Likewise, if you act without regard for and compassion for the least of these, as Jesus called them, you will die. first your soul, and the fabric of the culture will unravel. Oh, John, why such negativity on a Sunday morning? It's a nice day. Why not tell us a joke or a sentimental story? I get it. So I was reading on Facebook this week a post from a college friend who was self-congratulatory. In her post, she says, you know, I'm not one to comment on religion or politics and just add to the noise, right? See how much better I am than those of you who get all political and religious. But she says, I'm going to today, and she mentioned a sermon that she had heard. And basically the theme of the sermon was that we shouldn't get so passionate about who sits in the seats of power for a matter of years. We should be passionate about who sits on the throne of glory for eternity. Now, I didn't read the sermon, but I think it could have gone in one of two directions. The first direction, let's say, could have been a priestly sermon. And a priestly sermon would go something like this. Chill out, people. Take a chill pill. God's in charge. Everything's going to be okay. Just be a good religious person. Go to church. Listen to John preach, even if it's a bad sermon. And God will take care of the rest. That's one option. It might have been a prophetic sermon. If it was a prophetic sermon, it would have gone something like this. God is the measure of all things, including those who sit in the seats of power. If our leaders and our people mock God by their lives of selfishness and hatred of the other, and neglect and abuse of the poor, then God will judge them and us harshly. Different sermons, aren't they? My guess is that it was a priestly sermon. One that likely would have been approved by the priest Amaziah, who told that troublemaking prophet Amos to get the heck out of Dodge. We're not interested in hearing your stinking message anymore. Love it or leave it. Stop being so unpatriotic and irreligious. That's what he said. Had it been an Amos-like sermon, the title would have been something like, Stop Thinking That You Can Fool God. Repent. Repent. Prophets, you see, tend not to pull punches. They're lousy at pulling punches. They're not good at being subtle. They're not good at smoothing things out. Now, I must confess to you that my temperament is more priestly than prophetic. I like to smooth things out. I don't really enjoy, you know, creating a ruckus. But I also wrestle with how do I be faithful to the tradition that we profess to follow. And I have to tell you, I wrestle, when do I say something? When do I keep quiet? When do I try to put out the fires? When do I try to slap people to consciousness? You know, it hit 90 degrees in Anchorage, Alaska last week, right? Never been seen before, ever in human history. Never seen that in Anchorage, Alaska before. Not to mention the record-breaking heat in Europe and all other reports that we have. And I have to tell you, sometimes I feel like screaming. Like, really? You think that scientists are going around making this stuff up? You really think that there is not consensus in the scientific community? You really think that this is just a hoax, a made-up thing? What I read is that the scientific community has been overly conservative in the warnings that they have been giving. That we have maybe a decade. If we were to start today at World War II-like levels of collective action, we have maybe a decade to keep catastrophic consequences from happening. You know, you think we can have a border crisis now? Give it 20, 30 years, friends. Give it some time. Anyway, if I thought that screaming would help, I would scream. If I thought that arguing would help, I would argue. But what I have found time after time after time after time is I don't know if I've ever moved the needle with a person in this regard, except maybe planting a seed, just planting a seed. And that's okay, except I worry about my grandkids. I worry about my grandkids. And our current political reality. Just imagine Amos with a plumb line. You know, here's Amos saying, I'm going to bring a plumb line to my people. It's a leveling thing. It's measuring. It's leveling. You're out of plumb. The building's not going to stand. That's why I guess we have these stanchions here, right? And he's saying, folks, you do not measure up to the will of God. Stop pretending like you do. So what would Amos say to us? What's our plumb line saying about the good old U.S. of A today? Is he going to be saying, you know, this kind of culture of deceit, of meanness, of hatred of the other reflects God's will? Is that what Amos would say? And what about the prophet Jesus? Of course, we know that Jesus was a Jew, and that Jews and Samaritans were enemies. That the Jews saw themselves as God's chosen people, God's favorite, and the Samaritans were the pagans who were going to burn in hell. God hated the Samaritans. And then Jesus tells this story in which his people, his religious leaders, were the villains and the Samaritan was the hero. Jesus' message was clear and is why he was killed. He said, your identity, your group amounts to nothing. What matters are your actions and your heart. Do you care for the needy or not? On our actions, we will be judged. I think a trustworthy sign that we are listening to God's voice is a spirit of humility. An honest look at ourselves will always promote humility and never, ever arrogance. If you see arrogance, if it's coming up in yourself, it is God's warning sign to pay attention and to get back to God's heart and to ask forgiveness. And once humbled by God's truth and then humbled over and over and over again as a matter of daily practice, when you see yourself fall short, and you will if your eyes are open, then we're in a position to both receive and to share God's love freely and abundantly with all, which is our calling. And may it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.